So I felt the calling of the Lord to the pastoral ministry at that time. Well, I went back to work, but it was going to be another 8 years before that would begin to take shape. And that's what made it spiritually tough, is because I had now this, the industry that was so much fun now was now a competitor to my calling. And it's like, why isn't God opening doors? It was so painful. Is today going to be the day? When are you going to, what else is going to happen here?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio talking with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Hello, this is Lee Blue, and I'm sitting here with Pastor Rick Gaston with Cross Reference Radio. And we've been going through a series where we're talking to Pastor Rick about prayer and discernment and how that has impacted his life over the years. And the last time we were together, we were talking about his time as a steel worker, and we began to get into his transition from working in the steel industry to being led into the pastoral ministry. But before we get into that, let's pick up just where we left off. And Pastor Rick, you were talking about how the transition was difficult for you, and maybe you could just start that conversation from the last time.
Well, it was painful physically and spiritually. Physically, because, again, I had God so blessed me to rise to the top of the profession that I worked on a job, one of the bridges where busting rivets was the biggest part of the job on this particular one. And cutting rivets requires a pneumatic chisel that's quite heavy, and you really have to know how to use it and have be in good physical condition, especially to work it all day. So as a matter of fact, the story starts, I'm working on over the Hudson River on the George Washington Bridge, and I'm now a journeyman iron worker, and I'm cutting rivets, and my partner, for whatever reason, is no longer working on the job, and so I get a new partner. So I see the new partner coming, and it's an older guy. And I say to myself, oh, man, I'm going to have to do all the work. And, because it's hard work, the rivet cutting. So he was a Mohawk Indian. He certainly knew the other Indian that I spoke to you that fell, Mark. And so Angus comes along. That was his name. And we're working on the side of the bridge, hanging off a scaffold, cutting rivets. And I noticed that when it was, I'd cut three, and then he would cut three. And that's what we work on and off. And I noticed he would grab his wrist. And so I figured, the old guy is, I'm giving him a break. And so I said, Angus, I'll cut. And you just punch and do some of the other things. And he was good with that. He took me up on it. And then as I'm cutting, he said, Rick, if you just hold your elbow this way, I think you'd be better off. And I said, all right. And what a difference. It was incredible. I was now cutting rivets. I mean, like singing, like I'm skipping and all, like I'm doing that. And that created a bond with him and I. I didn't give him resistance, and he gave me some wisdom. And come to find out, Angus, who was actually, he was illiterate. He couldn't read, but he always had a newspaper in his back pocket. But he couldn't read. But he knew iron, and he could put steel up. And he'd run circles around everybody else. And he took me under his wing. That moment was a defining moment in the profession for me. I was new at being a journeyman iron worker, no longer an apprentice, a gopher. And there was a tower job to be done, and they said, well, it takes 3-6 months to get it done. He got it done in 3 weeks. And so he skyrocketed to the top, and he took me with him and taught me all sorts of things. And I never got to preach to him because God never, I preached to everybody, but God never opened the door to preach to Angus. But he knew I was preaching, so he could have always asked. Anyway, so I'm on a job with, and Angus is grooming me to come up to foreman's position. And I could cut these rivets now in any position you could name, overhead, behind my back. And I thought I was Superman among men. And then one morning, I couldn't get out of bed. Just like that. I woke up in the morning and all of a sudden I couldn't get out of bed. My body was not responding, my back. And I pushed a disc out, didn't even notice it. And of course I had to call in for the first time ever. I can't make it. So I certainly went to the doctor and he scared me to no end. I went to a friend that was a chiropractor and he hit it right on the head. You got a disc pushed out in sciatica. And I was bent over. It took me a while for my body to warm up so I could move around. And so there were three positions that I could stay in. I could lie down flat, I could kneel down, and I could stand up. And I could only do those about 20 minutes each. And I had to change up because it would start hurting. So I'd lay down and I'd meditate on the Lord. I stood up at an ironing board and I'd read scripture. I'd kneel down and I'd pray. I mean, this was not even planned. It was just turned out that way until I recognized, hey, I got a little system going on. So at the chiropractor, I'd lie down flat. Well, guess what? I'd put a book out and I'd start reading. So what happened is at this time I made myself available to my pastor, Mike Finizio in Manhattan. I said, Mike, I'm out of, I'm off on disability until they can get this thing fixed. And whatever you need, just let me know. So he said, well, let's go out to dinner and lunch or whatever. We went out to lunch and then it was lunch. In the meantime, before that, the administrator of the church, a guy named Fred, he was moving, relocating to California. One of the larger churches out there sort of recruited him. And I never knew Fred. He was a very academic kind of guy. And I walked up to him and I said, it's too bad you're going out to California. We need good Christians over here. They got a bunch out there. We need some here. And we bonded. And he was my connection within the church and pulled me into ministry very slowly. But he got me closer to the pastor, and the pastor took me out to lunch. After lunch, we went by a Christian bookstore in Manhattan, CBD, Christian Book Distributors. And he said, let me recommend a book to you. And it was Alan Redpath's The Making of a Man of God. And I had a Chuck Smith study guide for basics. Those two books God used to call me to ministry. So I would read the study guide at the ironing board. And that's when I said, hey, you know, I can grasp this. The Bible is opening up to me now on a whole nother platform. And at the chiropractor, I'd read Alan Redpath's The Making of a Man of God, which was a common sermons in print on the life of David, King David. And God called me to ministry while I was healing. So we went on an outreach trip to Alaska. And at one point, you know, they took us everywhere. One day we'd go snowmobiling. The next day we'd go shooting all sorts of automatic weapons. And the next day we'd go flying on an airplane over volcanoes. It was just they were so friendly that we were hiding from them after about the fifth day. But anyway, we went tobogganing up in the mountains there. And Mike and I went on this toboggan down. And we're coming down this mountain and it's screaming fun, just incredibly fun. And I got to the bottom and I jumped up and I realized I'm healed. Not 100%, but it's like 90%. I'm better. I said, oh, this means I got to go back to work. The vacation's over. And during that time, I was out 10 months with this back injury. The chiropractor only got me so far, but it was activity that really began to help. But I was picking up other pastors from the airport and being groomed for ministry by the Lord without even knowing it. So I felt the calling of the Lord to the pastoral ministry at that time. Well, I went back to work, but it was going to be another 8 years before that would begin to take shape. And that's what made it spiritually tough. It's because I had now this, the industry that was so much fun now was now a competitor to my calling. And it's like, why isn't God opening doors? It was so painful. Is today going to be the day? When are you going to, what is going to happen here? And what the Lord would say is, be faithful at the little things and just be faithful. And so I did. And I would get to work on jobs. He moved me out of the Manhattan scene much. And now I was working more in Brooklyn and Queens, Long Island. And that allowed me to get to the job sites a couple of hours early. And that became my seminary. where I would study and research and develop the academic side of ministry. And it was, some of those neighborhoods were quite tough, and God shielded me. I remember I'd read a few paragraphs, look over my shoulder kind of a thing. I mean, East New York and Brooklyn, Bedford Stuyvesant, Brooklyn, those are tough neighborhoods to be at when the sun's not up yet. So anyway, God developed much of the ministry there, and in time he relocated us to Virginia.
Before we get to the Virginia part, there was one thing that I'd made a note on that I wanted to ask you about from the last time we were talking, and that was preparing. What was it like to prepare yourself to be able to be used by the Holy Spirit to reach other people? Like you just kind of, what's jogging my memory is you were saying that you had this kind of routine from lying down to standing at the ironing board to kneeling, and that was relating to, you know, basically studying and praying and meditating on the word. But what about before that? Like what about when you were just, you know, witnessing to people? You mentioned that you would kind of recount what you heard about at the Sunday sermon from your church. Was there any other kind of preparation that you did, or how did you get ready to have something to say?
Well, I did. I was determined not to do it as everybody else was doing it and failing, and that is just go up to people and want to share Christ. I want to share Christ just as much as the next guy, but I understood you had wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You're going to have to be, if you're going to break those gates down, you better be either really strong or ready for failure, or come up with another way. And so the way that the Lord led me, again, was let everybody fall on the sword, and the sword of the word. Let them come to me, and that's what they did. He'd bring them. They'd start by, so what do you think about this in the news? What do you think about, and that would have said, well, I don't do that because I just give them a quick, short, I love the Lord, I don't do that. And that would either shut them down or open them up. And if they were comfortable with me, if they knew, okay, this guy's not going to jam the gospel down my throat, he'll give me little bursts like machine gun bursts and back off and leave it to me to either pursue more or not. And that was so effective over the years that I wish I was had the wisdom I had now. You'd like to say, you know, boy, I could really be a dynamo, but that's the flesh talking. So that was it. And they weren't all victories, but there were many, many victories. And one thing, if souls didn't get saved, at least they'd come away with understanding that Christianity is not all about jamming the gospel down your throat or looking for a pass or special privilege, that Christians can outwork anybody else if they want to. And maybe I couldn't outwork you, but you weren't going to outwork me. It was my determination. I felt God gave me that. And very few times did I find guys who could wow me, because I was driven to this. God put me here to work like Joseph. And that's what I did. So a combination of things gave success. And the discernment, well, discernment is not just one thing that makes a Christian discerning. And there's different levels of discernment. You want to distinguish if something is from God or something from the flesh or the devil. But to also be led by the Spirit of God, to not be afraid of the Holy Spirit, but to be hungry and thirsty for him, to follow him, to know when a door is open and when it's not, to not be, love does not parade itself, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13. And so when you love the lost, you don't parade. You are very much waiting for the beck and call of the Holy Spirit to do something. Am I answering your question?
One of the things that you mentioned a couple of times was, especially with regard to your time in the steel industry, was that you recognized your position being somewhat like Joseph's position. And is that something that the Lord put on your heart as a realization, or that sort of sounds like discernment to some degree? Like,
no, I think the Lord put that on my heart, and certainly some discernment in it to recognize it, to know, yeah. I have just found favor with Pharaoh. Again, the racism was overcome. I didn't have, nothing hindered me. God, just doors were open everywhere. I mean, I had hard times, there were guys I didn't get along, and there was a few times I actually lost my, one particular time I lost it horrifically. And this was late in the game. I was a veteran Christian, a veteran steel worker, called to ministry, and the devil got me. I mean, I didn't go have a complete nuclear meltdown, but it was, you know, if I could have gotten my hands on the person, to show you the keenness of God, we were on two different elevations. And we were probably separated by 20 feet in height. I would have had to have dived on the person to get them, and I thought about it. That's how bad it was. And the person that I had been witnessing to for months witnessed the whole thing. It was terrible. I'm not proud. I'm ashamed of it on one hand, but I understand on the other hand that this can help others to let you know that you're not bulletproof in your faith. You can mess up. You can go backwards. And yet God was faithful. This was towards the end. God got me out of the industry not long after. Maybe he said, I better get him out, for he really makes a mess of things.
So you bring up a really good point in that a lot of times people hold Christians to this unreachable standard, where if you say that it's, you know, all these things are wrong to do and then suddenly you do them, well, now you're this big hypocrite and you're not really a Christian, or, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because they're all hypocritical, you know, people like that. So what about the situations where, I mean, Christians are just people too, and everybody has struggles and everybody fails at various things. Did you find that, you know, in particular that incident that you were just talking about where you attempted to dive down 20 feet on somebody? Well, that reveals that you're a person too. You know, things make you upset. So do you feel like that actually helped in any way to make people feel like, yeah, you know, he's a guy like me, I can be like him? Or did you feel like it was, you know, a problem?
I don't know. I blacked out after that. I certainly, you have to, one thing God gave me in that whole industry was to be real, to never be fake. And, you know, I wouldn't mind telling somebody, grow up. I mean, what do you think I am? I'm not perfect. I never told you I was perfect. I would punish them if they got silly with me, or verbally. I would say things like, "Who did someone tell you that? Because I don't think you thought of it on your own. And it's not that good to begin with." And that, you know, to have a Christian come back at them on their level without sinning, of course, was what was needed. These were hard men. And one particular time, with this meltdown, the guy I was working with, I told him, well, you know what, sorry you had to see that, but that's how it was. And I think he respected that than me trying to pretend or so, the devil got me or something like that. He wouldn't have understood that. But what he would have understood is, you know, I'm human, it happens. And that's essentially what I told him. Another job, I remember I was witnessing to a few guys, and the foreman, he just interrupts and says, "You better not ever witness to me." Richie was his first name. And I still remember his last name, but I'm not going to say it. I said, "Have I ever witnessed to you?" In silence, of course. And I won't. And that's how I left it. And now that I'm older and looking back, I said, you know what? I could handle that differently today. Because he was crying out, I think. He was a hard guy. He was a guy you wouldn't want to rumble with. He's a guy, man you would respect. Many of these men were men you would respect as men. And Richie was one of them. Him and his, he had some brothers too. And there were others, and you just would have to parry some of them, and some of them you would take them to task. And one good thing about being led by the Spirit is you can always just stop. Just stop moving forward. Just fine. Just take the blows. And that is a nice relief, to feel like I don't have to share my faith with you because I feel like I want you to be a Christian. I have to share my faith with you if the Lord says get them. That's all. And by that, I never had the guilt problem. Oh, I'm not sharing my faith as a Christian. Or, you know, it wasn't on me to save souls. It never is on me. Even in the pulpit, it's not my job to save souls. It's God's job. It's my job to be his instrument as he sees fit. And if he pulls me out of the tool belt, then there I go. But if he leaves me in the scabbard, then nothing gets done with me. Somebody else can come along and do it.
You mentioned something kind of in passing that I wanted to bring out just real quick. We just have a couple minutes left. But you said being led by the Spirit. And I think that's a kind of a big question as to how do you do something to be led by the Spirit as opposed to in your own strength? Because those two things are kind of Christianese, you know, it's the kind of words that kind of bounce around inside the walls of churches. But when you try to take that outside and, you know, do it yourself, how do you do something in the Lord's strength and not your strength?
Well, first thing is you've got to be honest with yourself. Shakespeare, to thine own self, be true. And it's a very good saying. Of course, we outmatch that. We say, to the Lord be true, and that means to be honest. The second is to be willing to suffer, to be willing to not get what you want so much. You have to have courage to discern, because you're going to have to know what to do with it, and you're going to have to settle for it. And to be led by the Lord is just that. If God says no, then no, it must be. And at any, you know, when Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but your will be done. Alan Redpath has a nice comment on that. He adds, at any cost to me. And I agree with that. And that's what I have tried to live by. I've not always attained it, but I've tried to live by that. Not what I want, what you want, Lord, no matter what it costs me. So, yeah, it's very easy. You know, the pastorate is a good place to hide if you're a dishonest person. You can fake it. If you're willing to take the judgment that comes one day, as James warns. But so with Christians. Christians do want to just sort of put that bow on anything. Well, the Lord told me, and not be able to back it up with Scripture. In fact, in defiance of Scripture oftentimes, with no fruit, with other motives that they're not being honest about. And I think that we were talking about this off mic earlier today. It's not our job to correct people. Well, certain things you have to be corrected to put right in front of you. But we can't change anyone. You forget about it. You can be used in the processes of change, but you and I can't change anyone. And if you know the Scripture, you know your place. And if you have the discipline to stay there, and the word disciple involves discipline. Again, we've been talking about this from the pulpit sometime recently. The Christians really are called in the New Testament disciples, not Christians. That is something that's sort of picked up after. Yes, in Antioch, they were first called Christians, but disciples is what they were known by. And it's still to this day, we are to be disciples of Christ. We are to be disciplined. We're not. It says in First Chronicles 12, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. That's virtuous. That's honorable. What's the opposite? Those who are, you know, cowardly or just can't keep ranks, refuse to keep ranks, hard-headed, stiff-necked. And that's what we have a lot in churches. We have a lot of Christians that are not stout-hearted, and they'll tell you the Lord led them. From one of my favorite, I know we're out of time here, one of my favorite ones to dislike is, you know, the Lord led me, and they go to a place where they're not being fed or nurtured or loved or built up. They become a hermit, or just they've tossed the word away so they could have a program or something, and then they'll glaze over that. Well, the Lord led me, and you want to say, well, he did not, and you have to tell them out. No, that's not true. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He meets my needs. I need to be fed. I need to be watered as a Christian. And if you're in a place by choice where you're not fed, something is probably wrong on your side. And if you're honest, you get it fixed.
That's fantastic. I mean, I'm captivated by all of this. So we are about out of time, though, and we haven't yet gotten to your journey from New York to Virginia. And, you know, I definitely wanted to touch on that, and perhaps next time we'll be able to reach that. So this has been a great time with you, Pastor Rick. Thank you for answering these questions, and really look forward to talking to you again next week. So this is Lee Blue, and we've been talking to Pastor Rick Gaston with Cross Reference Radio, and please join us next Friday for a continued conversation with Pastor Rick.
Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.